Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living, found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight. Cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. It only is for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part one of Jesus on the Road to Jerusalem. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Speaking of Jesus, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, there were two leading teachers that influenced the Pharisees and two schools of thought that came from these guys. One of them was strict and the other was rather lenient. And in this particular area of marriage and divorce, the Pharisees would go for the more lenient teaching. The Old Testament said if a man found an uncleanness in his wife, then he was allowed to put her away. And what the Old Testament clearly was referring to was some sort of sexual impurity. So a man marries a woman and then he finds out that she wasn't a virgin or whatever the case might have been. But these guys, they took that uncleanness and they just sort of expanded it. And it basically came down to, you know, anything you don't like about your wife, you can just... that can fall under the heading of an uncleanness, and you can put her away for just about anything you want to put her away for. You can divorce her. So this was the attitude of these men who came to Jesus. And notice they're saying, "Hey, we've got Moses on our side. Moses permitted us to divorce our wives. It wasn't a problem with Moses." But Jesus points out, that permission was given because of the hardness of the heart. It wasn't the ideal. And then he goes back beyond the law. He goes back to the very beginning. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So the ideal situation going back to creation is that God brings the two together. The two become one. Throughout that long period of Old Testament history, God allowed them to divorce, not that he wanted them to, but he allowed them to because of the hardness of the heart and the, you know, the difficulties that that would bring into the home and the family and so forth. But when Jesus comes, he raises the bar once again. He sets the standard back to what it was before. And so under the new covenant, there is no provision for divorce among God's people. So, you know, if people are married in the Lord, husband and wife, as Christians, there is no provision for divorce. Now, the only thing that the scripture specifically says is if there is infidelity, if there is unfaithfulness. We can look at some other things, violence and, you know, endangerment and things like that. And I think those things would obviously fit. But, you know, if you're talking about Christian people, then you're not really going to be thinking in terms of the violence or the endangerment, or that's not the kind of thing that you would expect to be going on within a Christian home in a Christian marriage. So this is the New Testament standard. Now we have, you know, today the church has moved so far away from the standard that there hardly is any thought these days on the part of many people about just, you know, divorcing because it's not working out, because we're not getting along, because my needs aren't being met, or whatever other stupid excuse people come up with. But we have to go back and remember that even though it might not be a serious issue today because it's so prevalent and because so many people have been divorced, it's still a serious issue with the Lord. And so God calls us to commitment. He calls us to be committed to our marriages. He calls us to be committed to our wives. And only under rare circumstances is this relationship to be severed. That's probably the best way to understand it. Only under rare circumstances. Now, in the house, the disciples asked him about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So Jesus just flat out says that this will lead a person into adultery. Now, as I said a minute ago, of course, because divorce is so prevalent in the culture, many people in churches today are divorced. And some, for the right reasons, those rare situations, many for the wrong reasons. But remember, the application here is primarily to believers. So if before you were a Christian, you were married and divorced, maybe more than once even, when you come to Christ, that's all water under the bridge, that's all washed away, you get a fresh new start. And if you're following the Lord and obeying the Lord and seeking the Lord, if you're single and you do get remarried, you're going to marry a Christian. And when you marry a Christian, you're going to have a godly relationship and you're going to have a commitment and all of that kind of thing. But there, a lot of times people live in condemnation over the past because they don't realize that the past has been washed away. So just know that. Whatever you did before Christ, you might have been married 10 times. If you've come to Christ and repented, then all of that is washed away. God gives you a fresh start. You really get a new life and a new opportunity in life. But it's as Christians that we really need to take this seriously. Because once we're saved, and once we're God's people, and once we're, you know, submitted to His Lordship in our life, we can't just step in and out of marriage like we, you know, might have done before, or like some people still do today. There are those times when Christian people will just become so fed up with their situation, they're just looking for any way out. And many times they'll come up with things like, "Well, you know, the Lord has shown me that He's freed me from this relationship." I heard that just this week from a person. "Been married for all these years, and, you know, to be honest, it's always been miserable, never been happy, and now the Lord has shown me that I don't have to live like this anymore, and I'm free to move on." You know, come on, where did the Lord show you that at? He didn't show you that in the Bible, but, you know, people can, you want something so desperately, you just start sort of convincing yourself that the desire in your heart is really the voice of the Lord. No, it's not. It's just your sinful desire. So the Lord's not going to contradict his word when it comes to this. He calls us to be committed to marriage. He calls us to be faithful in marriage. He calls us to persevere through the challenging times. Cheryl and I did an interview today for a radio station back in Albany, New York. And it was an hour interview regarding our marriage book. And Cheryl mostly did the interview. I kind of was dozing off during the thing. I felt very unhelpful in the whole thing, really. But, you know, the gal that was interviewing us, you know, kind of said, well, what's the gist of the book? You know, if you could kind of just summarize it, you know, what are you guys really saying? And I did chime in at this point. I said, you know, really, what we're really saying is stick with your marriage because it's worth it. Persevere through the challenging times. Endure through the difficulties because there's coming a day of reaping. You sow all of these years, and then there comes a time in life when you begin to reap that harvest that you've sown. And it becomes a great blessing. But a lot of people give up and they bail out. And they think that, you know, I got the wrong partner. But that's not the answer. They go, oh, if I just could get married to a person like that, oh, how great it would be. No, that's a deception. It doesn't work that way. You know, we're all very similar. Men are very similar to one another, and women are very similar to each other as well. And obviously, there are distinctions and differences from woman to woman or man to man. But, you know, those core things that make us men and those core things that make women women, they're just there. And, you know, you go get another one, it's going to be very similar to the one you've already got. And so, you know, don't think that that's the solution. It's not. The solution is to get right with the Lord and to let God do a work in your heart and to let God bring a blessing to your marriage. That's what he wants to do. So, then, verse 13, they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. So this is a beautiful picture of the tenderness of Jesus toward the children. And you notice the disciples there, you know, just mistaken in their thinking here. They're thinking that, you know, Jesus, he's an important guy. He's got a lot of other things going on here. He doesn't have time to be dilly-dallying around with kids. You know, the children, you know, kind of shooing the kids away. And man, the Lord just steps up and says, don't do that. Don't push them away. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then if you don't become like one of these, you're not going to enter the kingdom. So the Lord's showing us his love for children and then his desire that we are not acting all, you know, sophisticated or all important, but just the simplicity of childlike faith. I mean, you know, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just believing what he says in his word. I was reading something yesterday, and you know, there's a lot of people today who are believers in the sense that they've received Christ, but maybe because of their intellectual background or something, they're just parts of the scripture that they have a hard time with. You know, they say, well, you know, Jesus is my Savior and I know he died on the cross, I know he rose from the dead. But you know, that creation stuff, you know, and Adam and Eve and all that I think that's probably mythology. Because after all, we know that, you know, evolution is a fact. And, you know, they'll go on with this kind of stuff. And, you know, I listen to that and I read that and I think, boy, you know, the childlike faith, they just don't want to exercise it. You know, and in the end, I think it's pride. They, you know, you look kind of foolish in this day and age saying, yeah, I believe that God just created the world instantaneously, out of nothing, with no billions of years of an evolutionary process. And yes, I believe that there were two people. The whole human race began with two people. People that say, oh man, that's just ridiculous. You know, biology tells us that there had to be at least 1,000 people. And you know, I listen to this stuff and I read this and I listen to the arguments, and maybe I'm just too simple for it all, because I just think, you know, I just think that really what it says is what happened. That's what I think. That's what I believe. God says he created the world in 6 days. I think he did it. And I don't know why would that be hard for God? You know, God could create it in 6 seconds if he wanted to. So, you know, with this childlike faith thing, you know, it's not that we're refusing to look at the facts, or, hey, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that, because that might go against my Bible. And no, you know, I can look at all of those so-called facts, but I just personally question how factual they really are. If they're contradicting this, I don't think they are factual. Some people would say that's childish. Well, that's all right. If that's the way people feel, I'm not bothered by that. You know, nobody's ever, in all of history, nobody's ever necessarily come along and congratulated you for believing in God, for putting your faith in God. Most people who have trusted the Lord throughout all of history have been mocked, ridiculed, looked at as, you know, imbecilic, or, you know, whatever other term you might want to use, you know, just looked at as, you know, people are stupid, crazy. And, you know, to compromise what we believe, to just maybe have them not say that quite as meanly, who cares? You know, within the Christian community, there's the creationists, they're called, and then there are the intelligent design group. And the difference between them tends to be that the creationists take the Genesis account very literally. 6 literal 24 hours a day, 24-hour days, God created everything. He rested on the seventh day. No room for long, long periods of time, you know, millions or billions of years, none of that. The intelligent design guys, and I appreciate a number of these guys. I think they've done a wonderful service in many ways. But, you know, they don't want to be identified as creationists. They, you know, that just makes them sound too dumb. So, you know, they will, okay, we're intelligent design, and, you know, we'll give room for millions or billions of years in some cases. And in some cases, there's some, you know, ideas of theistic evolution. You know, God created, but he used evolution, you know, to bring about the biological world and so forth. But here's my whole point. The atheists, the Dawkins guys, all of those guys, they hate the ID guys as much as they hate the creationist. Hasn't done them any good. You know, they think they're going to score some points. No, they despise them. So at the end, you know, we're going to be despised regardless. We might as well just go for it. I'm just going to take the position. We do this festival over in England every summer, as you guys have heard about, Creation Fest. And this year, we're going to have Ken Ham come. And Ken is a six-day creationist. And there's probably nobody that irritates a guy like Richard Dawkins more than Ken Ham. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who just graduated from Oxford. And he was saying to me, he actually, listen to this, he lives next door to Richard Dawkins. He's Dawkins' neighbor. And he was telling me about some of these conversations he has with Dawkins. You know, he said, well, you know, he's a pretty nice guy, actually, just on the level of, you know, being a neighbor and having a conversation. He said, but I'll tell you something funny. He owns a house right near the university, and listen to this. He will only rent it to Christians. He will only rent it to Christians because he knows that they'll take care of it. They won't tear it apart. Man, the world is full of bizarre things, isn't it? So, but anyway, I was talking to my friend, and I was telling him about the festival this year, and I told him, you know, that we were having Ken Ham. He's just grimacing. He's like, "Oh, Brian, why are you having Ken Ham? He's the one guy that everybody just, you know, they just hate him. They just hate his position, and they just think he's such a moron. And you know, you're going to bring him. You're gonna just kind of bring disrepute upon your festival." And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "every once in a while, I think it's good to just stick it in their face. You know, yeah, we are creationists. We don't care if you like that or not. Yeah, we're 6 day, 24 hour. And if you don't like it, too bad." So that's kind of my motive for having Ken come this year. I felt like it was time to just sort of stick him with one. But there's a time and a place for some of these things. But all of that came out of this receiving the kingdom as a little child. You know, and I do think the more you get to know about the created world, and the more you understand the complexity of everything, you know, all of that stuff, which I don't. I mean, few things I get and they stick, and I'm fascinated. But you know, the more you see this, it's like, why does anybody have a problem? If God could make all of this stuff, if he could make these atoms and all of the various life forms, you know, if you want to grant that God could do this, even if you insisted that he did it through an evolutionary process, you know, why would you think that God could be limited at all if he could come up with all of this stuff? It just doesn't make any sense to me. But I think the best position is to just take the place of saying, you know, I'm going to believe what it says here. Might seem childish to some, but I'll take that risk. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, this has confused some people over the years. You know, Jesus, what is Jesus saying? Is he saying he's not good? Why do you call me good? Well, it doesn't seem likely that he's saying that, does it? Because we know he was good. He was the righteous one, the holy one. What Jesus is doing here is sort of indirectly, he's saying, "I'm God." He said, there's only one who's good, and that's God. So you're calling me good. Jesus is pointing to the fact that what this man is being drawn to is nothing less than God, God's presence. So he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now this young guy, and notice, Jesus loved him, it says. So he was very sincere, but he was wrong in his own estimation of himself. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done that. I've done that from my youth." But what this guy overlooked was that there's a whole nother set of commandments that he'd bypassed. He could boast of having kept the commandments that pertain to his relations with other people, but he skipped over the commandments that pertain to his relationship with God. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it's to have no other gods before him. And the problem here is that this young man has another god. His money became his substitute for God. And that's why Jesus says to him, "Go sell what you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, come and follow me."
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of On the Road to Jerusalem. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Jesus on the Road to Jerusalem. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM132. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.